unless you prop something up against it, okay? And we got living room doors that are about gap that much, they won't close, right? You're like, well, what do you do with that? You don't want to know, because it's just not going to happen over all these over time, okay? But if a house is brand new and it's that way, you'd be concerned, wouldn't you? Swear engines, do all your doors close in your new house that you're renting? Wonderful. See, that's good. If not, we'd have a problem with that, right? It's like, oh, what's the deal with this, okay? Go to the next slide here, guys. When Jesus is our cornerstone, then, he allows everything to fit together as God intended. In fact, when you consider the various topics that we'll look at through this study, topics, again, such as the presence of evil, social justice, the role of marriage, the significance of genders, you see them differently than the world does when you begin the foundational truths of God's Word. By the way, does God's Word tell us that every human being is valuable? He does. Absolutely. He tells us that every human being is valuable. You're like, oh, wait a minute. Christianity hasn't always believed that, quote unquote. Okay. Well, the abuses of Christianity hasn't always believed that. But they weren't obedient to the Word of God way back then. They were disobeying God's Word even then, okay? The truth is, we are made in the image of God. God has stamped His awareness on our conscience. We talked about conscience Wednesday night. And we have a purpose because you and I were made by the divine designer. Every one of us in this room. You're like, well, I'm not exactly sure what I was designed to do. Well, I can tell you, He designed you to do something. Because that's what He does. He designs us uniquely. And you're like, oh man, I sure wish I was fill in the blank. Because if I was fill in the blank, then I could better do. No, you couldn't. God designed you exactly the way He wanted you to. You got the exact height He wants you to have to be the person He wants you to be. Like, well, it's kind of hard to be a football player at 5'7". That's because God didn't call me to be a football player. I tried that once. The dirt and all that I picked out of my teeth, I was like, nope, I don't think I'm going to do this, right? God didn't design that, okay? But I think a 5'7" pastor is okay. Just don't have a really tall pulpit and you'll be all right with that, right? Guys, let's go to the next slide here. There's that ancient cornerstone and just the idea of, okay, it was a larger stone, it was hand cut, it was measured, it was precise. And from there built everything else as we move along. Okay, next slide. All right, when Jesus is your cornerstone, life fits together. You can see the cross there. Just kind of giving you a visual. Right there. Okay, stop right there. Let's spend a little bit of time here, all right? Let's just talk a little bit about this as we kind of work through this process. God's view is that we glorify Him, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, all right? Matter of fact, we're not to steal God's glory. He makes that abundantly clear in multiple passages of Scripture. But the world's view is primarily what? Self-glory. It's all about what I can do. It's about how I can progress in life because the only thing I'm really living for is for someone to pat me on the back, if you will. Now the world may not say that exactly, but it's interesting. Just go on to crazy websites, job headhunter type of websites, and they'll tell you, are you in a job where you're just not happy, and you know, do you feel like you could be more fulfilled? And when you look at all that kind of stuff and you're like, well, what are they saying? Well, glorify self. That's what it's really about in the process. It's interesting. We could argue the nuances of this. Deion Sanders, who is a famous football player, claims to know Christ as his Savior. I'm not going to deny that. Okay, but it's interesting. He tells the night he got saved, he claimed, was the night after he won his first Super Bowl. And from his own lips, he said, I laid in bed that night, and literally everything my entire life was about was winning this goal, this prize. I had won the Super Bowl. And he said, I thought, now what? Like, now, what's left now? I've done it. I'm at the top. The only way now is down? I'm like, it's like, and he said that night he realized that his life needed to be about God, not about himself. And again, we could question his salvation testimony. I'm just saying that those were some of his words. I think it was after his third Super Bowl. I'm not sure. It may have been after his second. But Tom Brady is in an interview is saying, I just can't help but think that life has got to be more about more than this. That's because it is. That's because it is. All right. Then we talk about God's view is holiness. The secular view is happiness. Now, by the way, I don't think all the time happiness and holiness have to be in contradictory to each other. However, the world itself today longs for just make me happy. Whatever makes me happy, whatever makes me happy, whatever makes me happy. That's why, again, the advertisements are, this product will make you happy. God's view is there's absolute truth. The world's view is everything is relative, which, by the way, cannot be true, right? Because is everything relative an absolute statement? Because if it's an absolute statement, then not everything's relative. You see the logic behind that? It doesn't work. By the way, these people who believe everything's relative, they actually don't believe that. Because they actually put electricity in their house the way it's supposed to be. Do you know why they do that? It doesn't work any other way, and it might get you killed. That's why. You can say all you want to. Oh, I think I can hook up the black and white wires every how I want to. Okay. Go ahead and try that and see how it works. Either nothing's happening when you flip that switch on, or if you just get the right thing, you might get a little bit of shock there. Like, oh, that wire doesn't touch that right there, right? Because, hello, there are absolutes. That's the way it goes, all right? God's view is emotion is a byproduct. Secular view, emotion is foundational. By the way, we are emotional. There's nothing wrong with emotion. Guys, we're emotional too. We just happen to show it differently. Okay? We're not necessarily going to cry unless you have heart trouble, and then we'll cry all the time. Just ask me how I know that, all right? And but you know, we might go punch a hole in a wall. That's emotion too. You know, or drive in a parking lot that's got snow all over it and sling the snow all around in circles and circles and circles. That's emotion too, right? It all of that is part of it, okay? God's made us emotional beings, but emotion is a byproduct, whereas the world says emotion is the very foundation. This is why we react the way we do, okay? God's view is that we have personal responsibility for our sin. The world's view is it's everybody else's fault. Well, it's the environment I grew up in. Well, it's that person. Well, it's that person. It's that person. I say this to people often in counseling. If your problem is someone else's fault, I have no hope for you. Do you know why? Because you can't change someone else. You can't make anybody else change. But if you take personal responsibility, I can give you hope because the Bible says you can change. You can change. You can make those choices, and therefore, you're like, therefore the circumstances will be different. Nope, can't promise that. But your attitude might be different in the circumstances. And that makes a big difference, okay? By the way, if someone is constantly blaming someone else for their sin, can they be saved? They cannot be. As we have to admit, I'm a sinner. I'm in desperate need of the Savior, okay? We're in need of forgiveness is God's view. Well, man's view is man is best. Man's got everything together. We're just fine. We're all generally good people. Now, I realize that our worldview impacts the way we view news, but can someone who generally thinks we're all really good people watch the evening news and really believe that? I mean, if you want to get really discouraged really quick, just watch a bunch of news. I mean, you're like, ay, ay, ay. this person murdered this person, and this house got shot through, and this little baby was hit with a stray bullet, and this happened, and that happened, and this person got robbed at his store, and you're like, where is all this inherent goodness coming from? Like, that's because generally we're not all inherently good. Like, thanks, Pastor. That's great news this morning. It is. Because Jesus Christ died to deal with that sin. And when I realize I'm in need of something, that's really, really helpful. The best thing I can do is realize, you know what? I got a pain that probably ought to be taken care of and go to the doctor. Do you know why more men die of heart attacks? Because most of them ignore the warning signs. Got me a little heartburn. Boy, that arm's tingling, but, you know, I don't know what else. Well, man, I'm getting old and out of shape. No, you might be having heart problems. Unless you want to walk out of here on a stretcher, you might want to go get it taken care of, right? I mean, that's part of it, okay, in the process, all right? And then repentance is what God calls for, and the secular view is tolerance. Well, I know that person disagrees with me, and I know they this, and I know they that, but we just need to be tolerant towards them. Now listen, if you know someone is standing in a bed of fire ants, and they're saying to you, I have this pain in my legs that is really hurting me, and I can't figure out what's wrong. They don't need you to be tolerant. Well, bless your heart. I am so glad that you're standing exactly where you need to right now. And you just keep standing there, and we'll love you through it. No, the very best thing you can do is say, you know, you're standing in a bed of fire ants, and if you move and get them off there, we can deal with the pain. Right? Now, some of you are like, what are fire ants? Go to Florida. Okay, and you're like, will it be hard to find them? Nope. Anywhere you stand, you're likely to get bit by them, right? And if you get bit by them, you're going to know it. It's not something that you go, huh, I wonder what that is. Because by the time one bites you, 20 bite you. Simultaneously, I think, is the way it happens, you know? So each one of these really impacts the overview, okay? Let me just quickly read some things to you. While God's view defines the purpose of man as bringing glory to God, secularism says we exist to glorify ourselves. God is holy, desires his people to live holy lives, but the world says that happiness must be our one goal in life. We could go all the way through every one of these and talk about that. The worldview that is set forth by secular people takes God out of history, it denies his absolutes, and overall insists that man knows better than God, if God even exists at all. And it's really dangerous to do. It's interesting. We would love to, if you will, kind of make history what we want it to say. Can I tell you something that's unique about the Bible? One of many, obviously. God doesn't, if you will, make all the good characters in the Bible perfect. In other words, God doesn't exalt King David and not tell us about his difficulties, about his sin choices. What God does is present an accurate picture of who man really is. And as great as King David was, and as great as he walked with God, he sinned, and God told us that and told us what his problems were. And the consequences of those. Why? Because we need that. If every person that you ever read about as an example was someone who always made the right choices and absolutely never got discouraged and never did anything wrong and so forth, what would you think? Right, well, that's true, Dale. I would think something's bad wrong with me. Because when I go through that situation that he just described, I get pretty discouraged. But isn't it nice to know that John the Baptist can be discouraged? That John the Baptist can come to Jesus and say, are you who you claim to be, or do we look for another? I'm just going to tell you, that's really encouraging to me. Because all the evidence that John the Baptist saw, he still had questions in his mind. By the way, with good reason, he's sitting in jail right now. And he's going to lose his head soon for standing for Jesus. And he just wants to make sure, are you sure? You who you claim you be? Don't you love that it is after that interchange with John's disciples that they asked this question for John? That Jesus says he was the greatest born among women. I love that. He wasn't the greatest because he did everything right. He was a man. And in the midst of his doubt, and he wanted to know if God is legit, that's when God said, I love that aspect of God. And it's not just the secular worldview. I've already touched on this. Go to the next slide here, guys, if you would, please. I think it's the next one I want here. Okay. Look at from 2007 to 2019, we have the most dramatic shift away from religion that has ever taken place in the history of the United States. A study by Johnson, Hogg, and Ludens tracked the decline of mainline denominations. Their specific research on the Protestant Church USA led to the conclusion that the primary reason for the decline was the laity's lack of conviction that Jesus alone was the means of salvation. Any theological departure from the centrality of Jesus Christ will always be catastrophic. And this is happening literally in every major group. There's decline. So how can we avoid the slide of, if you will, relativism? Again, we build on the rock that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, you're like, wait a minute. I think this book is somewhat outdated. You know, that might be true if men had written it. Because men, in and of themselves, could not have possibly known what we were going to deal with some 2,000 years after they wrote it. But this book wasn't written by men. It was written by God. And does God know what we're going to deal with 2,000 years from now? Yes, he does. I'm not going to get into all the technicalities of this, but it is really interesting. When people who want to attack the Bible, one of the things that they do, there's many things that they do, but one of the things they do is they attack either the date or the author of a book. And one of their primary arguments is this: that author could not have possibly known X and X and X event was going to take place 400 years after they wrote. Therefore, that author at that time could not have written that book. Therefore, we conclude that it's written by whatever in retrospect. Well, again, all that would make sense if you were writing it. I mean, if you wrote a book and you said exactly what the United States was going to look like 400 years from now, it would be a suspect book. But again, the book wasn't written. Well, how in the world could Daniel, ahead of time, have known about the four significant world powers and predicted them? Because he was getting his information from God. That's how. That's how all that could take place. And that's important for us to know as we move forward. Our world turns its back on Christianity in these turbulent days. It is more important than ever that we understand and embrace a biblical worldview. We desperately need that. Go to the next slide here, guys. I think it's the next one I want here. Okay. Robert Mohler says the decline of Christianity, the Christian identity, is particularly pronounced among younger Americans. And fully one-third of those aged 35 and younger report no religious affiliation whatsoever. One-third. By the way, my guess is that's getting worse. Now, This is not saying that they don't go to church or whatever. They have no affiliation. Like they don't claim any church. I've actually, this hasn't happened often, but I remember one time knocking on someone's door here in Kings Mountain, and I said to him, "Do you have a church home that you?" Yes, Emmanuel Baptist Church. I said, "Oh, Emmanuel Baptist on Canterbury?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Who's the pastor there?" He's like, man, I'm sorry, I can't remember his name." And I said, I'm actually the pastor there." And he, boy, you talking about sheepish. I mean, it was like, you know what? So he claimed a church. He never came here. I had never seen him in my life, all right? I've run into a couple other people who are like, "Well, we used to go to Emmanuel. How many years ago?" "Oh, I don't know. What would you say, 15, 18 years ago?" And I'm like, "Yeah, well, I've been there 27 and I don't know you." So I don't always say that, by the way. But those would be people who would claim an affiliation. One third don't even claim one at all. That just to get that figure there is pretty staggering when we work through it, okay? For many people, even professing Christians, Jesus is simply a convenience of life, not their true cornerstone, okay? And that's hence why we talk about in this passage, Jesus should be our cornerstone, okay? So go to the next slide here. Number one, the reliability of the cornerstone, okay? Why? For identity, right? This is why he is our reliability, because our very identity is wrapped up in that. 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 17, "And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and hewn stones to lay them for the foundation of the house. It helped identify the house." Your identity is really representing the starting place, if you will. It's the reason why sometimes it's called the foundation stone. It's a piece of a building that's essential to the integrity of the entire building. That's why it's important even for us as we think about the Word of God. What is the Bible primarily about? If someone were to ask you that, just answer it in your mind. You have to answer out loud. What is the Bible primarily about? Can I tell you, the Bible is primarily about God. It's primarily about God redeeming a people to himself. And you're like, "Well, wait a minute. I mean, what about the book of..." You just named the book. And I can tell you that book is about God working through people, through Ruth or through Esther or through whatever. This book is primarily about God and him wanting to take a people for himself. You see that throughout it. And some people would even argue that it's not primarily about redemption. It's just about getting to know God. I think God wrote the book primarily for redemption, but that we could argue that point. So cornerstones are carefully selected and accurately cut and precisely placed in order to build a structure. All measurements are taken from this cornerstone, as we've already talked about. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. "We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building," 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 says. Go to the next slide here, guys, if you would, please. There's a picture of a foundation stone, what it looks like. And if I've had the privilege of being in Israel, and you see some of those stones laid, for instance, at the Temple Mount and some of those things, they're pretty amazing stuff. Matter of fact, we got a chance to see what they believed would be the cornerstone of the new temple that they were hoping to build. There's a temple institute there that's trying to get ready for a reestablishment. It was pretty neat to see that, okay? Next, it's for unity. Not only is the reliability of the cornerstone is for identity, but it's for unity. "In whom the whole building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord," Ephesians 2 and verse 21. The Bible tells us that we're fitly framed together. This phrase means to join closely together, to frame together, to parts of a building so that they exactly fit together. It speaks of the unity that we have in Christ. And that's really important in a world, again, in a world in which we live, and when people want to pull us apart in various areas, and you name it, they want to pull us apart from it. God says we're united together around the gospel. To be unified as a single spiritual house, we must be fit together in correct relationship to each other and to Christ. The fact is, we're going to be in heaven with every kindred and people and tribe and nation. And there's going to be rich people in heaven, and poor people in heaven, and middle class people in heaven, and nobody's in heaven, and somebody's in heaven, and people who had status here on earth, and people you've never heard of. Because we're all going to be unified around the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 through 6 says, to him coming, as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Just as bricks and mortar are precisely placed around the cornerstone of a building, so our lives must be permanently placed and built around the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not center ourselves on Jesus Christ, we will be in trouble. The world is shifting. You're not even going to know what to believe unless it's based on Jesus Christ. When we're rightly connected to Christ as our cornerstone, we'll also be rightly connected to each other. Ephesians 4, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacteth by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. God has all of us working together in the larger context of the body of Christ and in the body of Christ right here. We all have a purpose. And by the way, if you're not working your purpose, then the body is not functioning properly. And if you've ever had a portion of your body not function properly, you know what that's like. And it can be something as small as a hangnail. And man, that finger can get so sore. I don't know if you've ever had one, but I never knew that I bang that finger so much until you get a hangnail, right? And then it's like every time you're like, do I hit that thing all the time or what? Because I don't normally feel it, but man, that hurts. And it's just a tiny little bitty thing, right? Lastly, put another slide up there for direction, for identity, for unity, for direction. The cornerstone was the one against which the other stones were set. If the cornerstone was crooked, then the angles of the construction for the rest of the building would be crooked. That's what would happen. With Christ as the church's cornerstone, we can be sure that the direction is set properly. That's why it must be based on Him. G. Campbell Morgan says, the church of God, apart from the person of Jesus Christ, is a useless structure. It's true. Our cornerstone is reliable. We can be sure that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we have a sure foundation. And we can be sure that when we align our views to settled truth as revealed in the Word of God, we have a sure foundation. Unlike my house, Jesus Christ is not shifting with the culture. He is absolute. And for all of eternity, past and present, He is absolute. And you're like, Pastor, you can't say past and present. Eternity, eternity is just eternity. Yeah, but for us, we can, because that's the only thing we realize. Because if your mind starts wondering about eternity, eternity, you're like, right? At least that's what mine does, all right? So cornerstone is very important, really important that we look at that. We'll talk more next week or 2 weeks from now in our classes about some of the rest of it. But for now, we're already just a few minutes late. Brother Steve is going to have a choir practice. If you're in the choir, or if you can sing, or even if you can moan, he might need you up there this morning, if at all possible. Father, thank you.